call upon our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we come to you this day, as it were, from a dry and thirsty desert land. Our souls, as the psalmist says, have panted for you as the deer pants for the streams of water. Events may have overtaken us, or we're cast down and discouraged, or the troubles of life have nearly overwhelmed us. But you have given us this day. You've demonstrated your steadfast love to us in giving us the Lord's Day. This is the day that we may enter into your presence with the throngs of your people. We may, with your people, with glad shouts and songs of praise, give you the honor. And you have brought us to keep festival with the multitude. So lift up our downcast eyes so that we can rightly rejoice in your presence. Bless now the reading and the proclamation of your word. May you give to us what we need. We thank you, O Lord, for using your word being read and the proclamation of it to instruct us in the faith. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be looking this morning at the Belgic Confession, first of all. So I invite you to turn in your hymnal to page 866 at the back. So we'll be having our confessional service this morning rather than this afternoon. We hope to, God willing, continue in our series on Revelation this afternoon. So we'll be breaking away from our sequence through the Catechism and instead be focusing our attention upon the Belgic Confession this morning, seeing that we are ordaining men for the offices. Article 30 is what we'll be looking at, and that's found on page 866 at the bottom into the next page. The Belgic Confession, Article 30, the government of the church. Hear now what we believe concerning God's church. We believe that this true church ought to be governed according to the spiritual order that our Lord has taught us in his word. There should be ministers or pastors to preach the word of God and administer the sacraments. There should also be elders and deacons, along with the pastors, to make up the council of the church. By this means, true religion is preserved. True doctrine is able to take its course. And evil men are corrected spiritually and held in check, so that also the poor and all the afflicted may be helped and comforted according to their need. By this means, everything will be done well and in good order in the church when such men are elected who are faithful and are chosen according to the rule that Paul gave to Timothy, which is from 1 Timothy 3, which I invite you to turn to now. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 to 13. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, which will also be our text for this morning. That's found on page 1363 of the Pew Bible. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let those also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own households well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that to our hearts this morning. I'll invite you again to turn to that passage, 1 Timothy 3. So we'll be looking at that this morning for our text. And verses 1 to 13 is what we read on this ordination Sunday of office bearers. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be called and ordained as an office bearer is always a daunting experience. One wonders if he is really up to it. Can he fulfill this calling? Well, no man can do it. And any man who's about to be ordained cries out to the Lord for his help. For it is only by the grace of God that any man can do what he's called to do. That's what faces us in this passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is not going to be a detailed verse-by-verse exposition. There's too much here to cover in one morning. But we do want to focus on a few main thoughts, particularly what is an elder and what is a deacon? What is exactly is their calling? And also, what's the character of their personal lives? How are they to be according to Scripture? So we call you to hear God's word under that theme, elders and deacons. 2 points. First of all, their calling, and secondly, their character. So point number one, their calling. Consider first, what is an elder? Sometimes they're called a presbyter, which simply means an elder, a wise man, a man of experience. The word that's used here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 is episkopos, which is translated bishop. It's where that word bishop comes from. Now, when you hear that word bishop, we might think of the Anglican Church or maybe the Church of Rome. But the word bishop simply means an overseer. Just the very nature of the word describes who they are. They are overseers. They've been given spiritual oversight over the church. Now, the office of elder is actually ancient. Though we see it already in the patriarchs like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were in a sense were overseers over their households, the beginnings of this office of elder as an organized office appear in the time of the Exodus. You remember that time when Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, spoke a word of advice to his son-in-law, Moses. Moses had been basically adjudicating all kinds of cases from the morning to the night, people coming to him to deal with their concerns. And instead of doing that, Jethro advised him to choose men of truth who feared God and to set them as rulers over the people. That's really the beginning of this office. They're given a responsibility that way. They were the shepherds of Israel. They were to feed God's people with knowledge. If they didn't shepherd God's people, they hadn't done their job. They also took oversight over judicial matters. Remember the elders that sat in the gates of the city. They had a responsibility to provide wisdom in delicate matters. Really, the calling of the elder is no different today. Though many years have passed, the apostle had a very similar command. He told the Ephesian elders to take heed to the flock of Jesus Christ, whom he purchased with his own blood. He said to take heed to yourselves and to the flock. And the Holy Spirit had appointed them as overseers. They were to be watchful, to guard the sheep from the wolves. They also have that calling to preserve the truth and guard the trust. They're to guard the sanctity of the word and the sacraments. They're to encourage God's people with the word, to visit them, to pray with them, to encourage them in their Christian walk. And they also have the added calling to exercise church discipline. Since the church is a mixed multitude, but every time bringing a word of rebuke and taking action of discipline, they do that with bleeding hearts. In a word, the elders are being made under shepherds of the church of Jesus Christ, and that's a huge calling. As an elder who's called to this work, he says with Paul, "Who is sufficient for such things? No man can do this in his own strength or ability. He will always rest in the grace of Jesus Christ, which the Lord gives in great measure." Think of the Apostle Paul, what he said in 2 Corinthians 3. "Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from the Lord." So that's very briefly what the Bible says about the elders. What about the deacons? What is a deacon? Well, the basic meaning of the word is servant. And it's used in many different forms to describe different kinds of servants. There's a shorter history in the Bible of this office. Really, there are only two passages that speak directly about them in a technical sense, and that would be Acts chapter 6 and this passage, 1 Timothy 3. And as a result, there's a difference of opinion as to how this office functions depending on the church's understanding of Scripture. For example, in the Anglican Church, a deacon is an assistant to the priest. He might read parts of the liturgical forms and he might assist in the Eucharist, which is what they call the Lord's Supper, which is not what we agree with, but that's what they would do. In the Lutheran Church, it's very different. Recently, a deacon is authorized to preach and to administer the sacraments. He's sort of a fill-in for the church, for the pulpit. In Baptist churches, generally speaking, the pastor is the only elder, and the deacons form the government of the church, and they really operate and function as elders. And of course, in many modern churches, the office of deacon has been opened up to women as well. And that would certainly what we see within some Presbyterian and Reformed churches. So what is a deacon? Well, a deacon is a man who has been ordained by God to act as Christ's servant. They're called to the work of deaconing. They're called to service. And we base that on the origin of the office in Acts 6. In the Jerusalem church, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Greek-speaking Jews. That was because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. You have to remember that in those days, they didn't have fridges or ice boxes or coolers. Food was delivered on a daily basis as a sort of Meals on Wheels practice. Well, the apostles called a congregational meeting. They told the church that it was not desirous for them to leave the word of God and prayer and serve tables. They called the church to find 7 suitable men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom whom the apostles would appoint over this business. And these men became the deacons. They were looking after the distresses of the needs, the care for the needs that were in the church and distributing to the needs of the church. So that's what a deacon is. He's a servant of Christ. He's the hands and feet of Christ. Now, we might wonder what role the deacons can still play in the church. We live in a very different day than during the days of the apostles. In the early church, there are many new government programs that help out people and take care of their needs. The government has taken on that calling of looking after those basically from the cradle to the grave. And therefore, we can come to the conclusion wrongly that there's really no need for the deacons. But that doesn't change their role. There's still great needs for them within the church. For example, you may have a man who has work, but he maybe doesn't have enough. Maybe he needs some help for his family. Or someone might receive medical care with Manitoba Healthcare. There's maybe no longer that financial burden. And that's certainly true. But someone may be laid up for days and still has real needs. There's a need for intimacy and personal relationships and care within the community. We can't just assume that everyone else is just as well off as we are. We need that compassion and sensitivity to the needs that are out there in the world, but especially in the church. Our form for the ordination of office bearers talks about the need for deacons to bring words of consolation and cheer from Scripture. So there's a need for deacons to be visiting or to carry on that work of Christ, to bring encouragement. In saying that, there's also a need for you as a congregation to receive the deacons. If they call upon you and want to visit with you, then you receive them. Moreover, they are to be charitable. Christ is concerned about all the needs of people, both inside and outside the church. Naturally, he's concerned mostly about those on the inside, but also those on the outside. We need to do good to all. There are people in society and in other countries who need help, and there's to be that willingness to help in that way. Furthermore, deacons are to be the eyes and the ears of the congregation. They're to be looking out for the needs that are there. The work, by its very nature, is practical. There are many different practical ways to help out those in need, like cleaning out eaves troughs of an elderly person or making sure that snow gets shoveled in the winter. Deacons especially need to be on the lookout for the financial needs within the church. There may be someone struggling financially. They're to help out wisely because people can be wasteful. So there's a need to help them budget, learning how to budget their finances. Or perhaps family needs need to be reminded of their, rather a family needs to be reminded of their obligations to their aging parent. Their work also includes recruiting the gifts of others as their managers of the church's resources. And so they may it would be wise not to take on all the work themselves. They delegate responsibility. They call upon others to organize and care for those within the church. Maybe there are a need for meals for new mothers or sick families or certain tasks that need to be done that are maybe not always flattering, but necessary for the well-being of the church. And so in summary, they are to be attuned to the practical needs of the church of Jesus Christ. And it also is an awesome task. It's no less important or less high from the calling of elders because they are truly doing the work of Christ. They're badly needed. They were badly needed in the New Testament times, in the early church. They're still badly needed today. And they also are given the grace of Christ to do this work. For what a blessing it is when both elders and deacons carry out their respective callings, doing all to the glory of the Lord. Well, leads us to our second point, their character. And clearly they have certain characteristics and reputations that they're supposed to have. For example, in Acts 6, the passage that about the deacons being chosen, they are to have a good reputation, meaning they're highly spoken of in the congregation and in the community as to their honesty and integrity in their lives, men of good testimony. They're also to be men full of the Holy Spirit. That is, men who give evidence of genuine spirituality. And they were also to be men of wisdom, men of common sense. They need to be wise in distributing. And so they must be men who demonstrate wisdom. Now the qualifications that are listed here are very similar. There's a concern for the kind of men who are set aside for this work. Many of these qualifications all overlap actually both offices. The text demands something first of their personal life. What's their personal life to be? Well, look at verse 2. It says that a bishop must be blameless. He's to be above reproach. That means he's not open to attack or criticism in the way that he lives his life. From what people are able to see from his day-to-day conduct, he should be irreproachable. By God's grace, an elder is a changed man, and he continues to grow in godliness and his Christian character. And by what he shows to others in his Christian life must not meet their disapproval. This one word, blameless, should be the standard of every Christian man. Very clearly, the kind of man that the Lord is looking for is blameless. However, elders specifically are called by God to see to it that the members serve the Lord in obedience to God's word. They're to supervise the relationship between the Lord and believers. And their number one qualification is that they need to lead a blameless life to do this. They need to be irreproachable. Because as the list goes on to say in the following verses, they're not to be violent. They're not to be contentious. They're to be gentle. They're not to be greedy for money. They're not to be given to too much wine. They are instead to be hospitable. They're to be humble. Now, humble doesn't mean gutless, but it does mean teachable, growing in his faith. The same is true for deacons. Notice how verse 8 begins with these list of qualifications. It says, likewise, deacons must be reverent. And the word likewise is the connecting word to the expectation of deacons, the same as the elders. This means of reverence is worthy of respect. The meaning of reverence, rather, here is worthy of respect. It could also be understood as grave or serious. The idea is that the way he speaks and believes and rather behaves is obviously respectable in the eyes of others in the church. They have to be morally upright. They can't be accused of any outright sin. And as you can see in verse 8, what follows very closely to this positive trait are three negative traits that are to be avoided. In all three of them, the quality of self-control is spelled out with reference to speech, appetite for alcohol, and his perspective on money. All these a deacon must have under control rather than being controlled by them. So the Lord has a very high expectation of those who are called to this place of deacon. They're looking after the physical needs of those who our Lord Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood. So they have to have the right character. No man can meet this high standard all by himself. Our sufficiency is in the grace of God, the grace of Jesus Christ. But we must always make a point of striving for it. And this passage also says something about their faith life. An elder cannot be a new believer. Notice verse 6, he can't be a novice. The word novice is associated with farming. It literally means to be newly planted. That's what a new Christian is. He has to grow. He has to be taught and nurtured in the faith. He needs the Word of God to be worked in his heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual maturity doesn't come overnight. It's not an instant process. The normal way the Spirit of God works in all of us is in a very gradual way. We gradually grow by grace through the hearing and the studying of God's Word. It takes time for the Lord to work in us. And that's especially true of an elder. He needs to be tested to see how strong his faith is and what kind of gifts he has. The other elders of the church, as well as the congregation, have to see growth in the man. They have to see his gifts. That's the only way that they can come into office. And the same for deacons. Verse 9 says that they must hold the mystery of the Christian faith. This is again showing the spiritual quality of a deacon. We sometimes may wrongly think that it's only the elders who need to know their Bibles. It's the elders who have to be familiar with the Christian faith. Are they the only ones who are to keep hold of the faith? Not according to this text. They're to be known in their work and in their personal life for their love of the Word. Notice verse 10. But these also need to first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. He has to be examined. And how do you examine him? Well, you can examine him according to a standard, which is what we're looking at. Obviously, this is not talking about a quick 3-hour exam. It's talking about examining the way a man lives his Christian life. That takes a period of time. A man's life needs to be appraised. There's to be a thoughtful and careful evaluation of a man's life by the congregation. Just like with the elders and the testing that has to come from the church for them, before a man can become a deacon, the church needs to be able to see whether or not he's qualified for this work. And that takes time. The Apostle Paul says here not to hastily lay hands on to ordain the men for the work of this ministry. And in the same way, here he's warning against hastily setting aside a man as a deacon. In terms of their faith life, we see that the elders are to have an ability to lead their homes and to manage their households well. Notice verse 4, he must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. If anything, the home life of a man is a good indication of how he would conduct himself in the church, because a man who cannot govern his family with grace and with good discipline is not worthy to be taking care of the church. And he's also to be the head of the home, having his wife and children subject to him. Again, it's pointing to his character. He needs to be faithful in this regard. His children, especially according to verse 4, are to be in submission and in obedience to him. And that's similar to what Paul writes in Titus 1 verse 6, that an elder must have faithful children, not accused of dissipation. That means that his own children have to be living faithfully according to the stipulations of God's word, of his law, and of the gospel itself. Of course, the question is raised sometimes, what about children who rebel? Does that automatically disqualify a man? It doesn't disqualify him automatically, because even the Lord himself had rebellious children. That didn't make the Lord incompetent. What's important is that a man is consistent with his training up of his children. God is calling for faithful men, men who have a good reputation with the outside and are not known to be failures as fathers. Also, both are to be known for their faithfulness in their marriages. Verse 2 says, an elder is to be the husband of one wife, which means a one-woman man. He's to be faithful to his marriage. He's not to be a womanizer. It's the same for a deacon, but the word is slightly different for him. Notice what verse 11 says about the deacon's wife. It says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Now, the reason that the Apostle Paul lays these things out is so that the wives of deacons are supportive in the work. A deacon or any office bearer, for that matter, would have a very difficult time doing his work in the church if his wife was not spiritually minded and didn't care about the way she lived. So there's a need to have careful consideration of this. Are they slanderers? Are they temperate? Are they faithful in all things? Luther said it well. This is where women are strong. They like to talk about other people and badmouth them. Here we must watch the singular discipline that they are settled women. Now, Luther spoke his mind, but there's some truth in this. Why would the church want to have men in office if their wives were gossips or unfaithful? How could a man do his work in the church if his wife doesn't share any spiritual concern for herself or for others? It's very difficult to do the work of the ministry with a wife who is spiritually immature. But there's hope that is set before the deacons and the elders as well. We see it in verse 13. And that's what we want to end upon to conclude this morning with. Verse 13 says, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness for the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. There's a reward, a great blessing for those who serve well. Just as the work of the bishop is a good work, so there's a great reward for deacons who have ministered well in the church as they minister for the Lord. Now, there are many challenges to any work in the church for ministers, elders, and deacons. There are many hardships, and it can be wearying. But here we're told of a reward, not just before others. It's before the Lord. If there's hard work done well for the Lord, there's blessing. We therefore, in office, must not complain too much about our hardships, because the Lord is faithful. The Lord sustains us, and may He do that for our men here today. Amen. Let's come before our God in prayer. Gracious God, we, O Lord, bow before You this morning. As we, O Lord, have heard Your word and of its requirements and standards for the offices of elder and deacon. Lord, we pray that you will uphold us and strengthen us, that we would seek to live according to these standards, that you would bless those who you have called to office or will be calling to office today. Grant to them that strength that they need, and may you equip them for the tasks that you've called them to do. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.